The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn. Ask the pastor on the Bible study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul. It's a privilege to be with you and with the listeners today.
Well, let's get to know you a little bit. Thank you. Where is Moments, Illinois?
Moments, Illinois is 50 miles south of Chicago in eastern Kankakee County. We're about 6 miles from the Indiana border, so it's a town of about 3,100 people, close to Kankakee, Bradley, Bourbonnais area. We're blessed to have a nice sized area west of us, and we're equally blessed to have the big city about an hour north of us.
So is this a bedroom community?
Very, very, very fringe bedroom community, uh-huh. You might say.
Yeah, still a nice place to raise a family, perhaps.
Very much so.
Yeah, yeah. I knew a radio announcer who worked in Kankakee at one time. Yeah.
Really?
And generally, when we drive up to Chicago with our bikes to do Lakeshore Drive, we'll spend the night there in Kankakee instead of driving all the way into Chicago for a hotel room.
Yeah, it's like I said, it's close enough to the big city for uh-huh. us, and it's and we do a lot of our shopping there as well as here in town. It's not like we're a stoplight and a restaurant or something like that. 3,100 people is the size of Moments, and we're very blessed to live here, my family and I.
There you go. And tell us about your family.
I'm married to a beautiful lady named Rebecca. We call her Becky, and we have three children: Catherine, who will be 7 on the 3rd of September. And Matthew, who will be 3 on the 11th of October, and our son Chris will be 1 on the 12th of August.
Very good. Well, our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and you ready to take spontaneous questions?
I have no choice.
Have you done this before?
I have been in radio before. I was a disc jockey for about 9 years in southern Illinois.
Really?
I worked on my hometown radio station in DuCoin. And
what format?
You name it.
Country,
a little bit of country,
sports,
a little bit of light rock. It was a hometown local station, and I enjoyed working there, working uh-huh. my way through college and yeah. before I went to seminary.
So you probably did local sports as well.
I did a year of color commentary for our football team, yes.
Ah, a little sales involved?
That's the only thing I never did.
Yeah, that's the one thing you didn't. News, though, perhaps.
Oh, yeah.
Well, then you know the ropes. You'll have to visit sometime. Come into the studio with us.
Certainly.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've got a number of topics here, and then something popped into my head. I've been thinking about sin.
Really?
And we all know what the original sin is.
Yeah.
But how many sins were committed inside the Garden of Eden? What was the second sin?
Hiding from God.
I would have thought lying to God, but hiding, you would say that was sinful.
Yes. When Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves from God because they knew they had disobeyed his command not to eat from the fruit of the tree.
So if we were going to count their sins in the Garden of Eden, would there be just 2 or maybe more?
Plenty.
Oh, really?
Plenty. The next thing Adam does is play the blame game.
Okay.
God says, "Where are you?" And I've often thought when he said, "Where are you?" it's not so much I'm trying to find you, because our Lord God is omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent, all-knowing. And he knows where Adam is, but he wants Adam to realize where he is in his relationship with the Lord.
Mm.
And that's why he says, "Where are you?" And of course Adam then pops out and says, "Well, we're over here." And then that's when God asked him, "What'd you do?" "Well, I ate of the fruit you told me not to, but it's her fault." And it really was his fault, as you know, Paul, because he did not stand up for his wife before Satan and said, look, I speak for her as the head of this household, and I'm here to tell you that she's not going to eat that fruit.
Hmm. Well, I found it perplexing because that original sin triggered subsequent sins.
Mm-hmm.
And we named those sins.
Mm-hmm.
They have various terms for them. And at first glance, when I was thinking about, okay, what happened after original sin, I immediately went outside the Garden of Eden, and I thought about murder.
That's true.
The Cain and Abel story, and I thought, well, that must have been the second sin. Murder came right away. But no, then I got to thinking, no, there would have been a sin before the murder. That would have been jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Or that would have been resentment, sins like that. And then I backed up into the Garden of Eden, and I thought, well, there were some sins committed there as well.
Oh, yeah.
After that first original sin.
Yes.
But isn't it interesting how that original sin triggered more sins, all the sins of the world?
Well, that's what shows up. It's funny you talk about that, Paul, because we were discussing this in our Tuesday night Bible class here at my congregation. We're walking through the Augsburg Confession and its apology, and we just did Article 2 along with a couple other shorter articles this past week talking about original sin. And I like to throw in what I call $5,000 words every once in a while. And the $5,000 word of the week last week was concupiscence.
Ooh.
Concupiscence, that drive inside you and me, Paul, that wants to sin, that need to sin, that craving. That's a good way to describe it, a craving to sin.
And why is that craving there? Does sin feel good?
Well, to the fallen man, yes, absolutely. It feels good to sin, but then after you sin, in many cases, God willing, you have this case of the re-rees, the remorse and the regret that you did so. I'll give you an example. Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night and had that case of remorse and regret hit you?
3 a.m., between 2 and 3, that's when it hits you.
That's exactly when it hit me the other night. I had written a note to some friends of mine, and, oh, it hit about 2:30 in the morning. I shouldn't have said that. Mm. So I quick got up the next morning, and that was one of the first things I did was write my friends an email and say, I didn't mean to say that. And but that flows from, that's that business of concupiscence, that craving to sin, the gnawing inside of us that says, especially when we see something that happens to someone else, boy, we just can't wait to pile on another sin on top of that.
And maybe this is slightly off topic. I want to come back to these subsequent sins early on in Genesis. But when Adam and Eve looked at each other and realized they were naked, they felt embarrassment. Was that a sin, or was that their conscience kicking in? And is that where we first have evidence of a conscience?
Conscience was with us, indeed, before the fall. But nowadays, because of the fall into sin, that conscience is shattered within us. It's shattered.
You mentioned the re-rees, and that's the conscience, isn't it?
Yeah, that's your conscience kicking in, saying, boy, you know better than that. And all of us have that thing inside of us that kind of lets us know, you really shouldn't have said that, or you really shouldn't have done that. But even because of sin, our conscience can let us down, just like our reason can let us down. Take, for example, I preached the one-year series here, and Luke chapter 5 was our gospel reading yesterday, which is the miraculous catch of fish by Peter. And Peter is asked to launch his boat out into deep water in broad daylight and have a catch. And it's almost as if Peter is saying, Lord, you're crazy. You're crazy because, first of all, you don't go fishing in broad daylight in deep water, at least in biblical times. But the next clause that he says is the clincher. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And that the key is in the phrase, at your word. Conscience and reason can fail us, but God's word can. cannot fail us. And had Adam and Eve kept with that word and hearkened to it and did what it says, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in the first place.
Hmm. Now, does Satan exploit our consciences?
Yes, absolutely. And with the rise of the World Wide Web, I think that is something that all of us have to deal with, especially we pastors have to deal with when we're dealing with members of our congregation, and even we pastors have to deal with it ourselves, how quickly our conscience can be sullied and turned away from that word simply by a click of the mouse.
Mm. Now, the so-called seven deadly sins, mm-hmm. is this theologically correct, or is this just some tradition?
St. Gregory the Great came up with that in the early Middle Ages, and Paul, it's like you're reading my mind today, because that was our Lenten topic this year for our pulpit rotation in my circuit.
Yeah, I'm wondering if it's biblically sound, the so-called
right.
seven deadly sins.
They certainly do show up in Scripture. I think they do, and I think it was Gregory's attempt to categorize what was seen in Scripture. But if you're looking exactly for seven deadly sins, I think you're going to find that there are more than seven deadly sins in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. However, I was thinking about the sin of resentment and talking about this with Pastor Kurt Taylor this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And really, resentment can arouse from jealousy, pride, envy, wrath, coveting.
It can come from all different directions, for mm-hmm. certain, Paul. Resentment is that thing that lies within us that says, why him or why her and not me?
And that's when I was thinking about the Cain and Abel story.
Yes. But Cain and Abel is fascinating to me because of something that Luther had to say concerning that. And Luther says it's the first sin in the Bible, the first murder in the Bible is over how to worship God.
Oh, that's right.
It's over how to worship God, and that certainly can lead to resentment among Christians, because we certainly do like to discuss how we worship God, and it certainly can lead to some raw emotion in some cases. But on the fact of Cain and Abel, yes, Abel presented a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and Cain did not. But what God was looking at on the part of both men was not so much what they brought, but what was in their heart when they brought it.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you'd like to follow up on something that Pastor David Jewell has responded to here from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Maybe you'd like to change the topic. That's okay. We'll take whatever you've got in your mind today at 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. By the way, Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois is on Facebook. And thanks for the plug about our Veggie Tales promotion starting next week. Your kids love the veggies, do they?
They have a few of the videos, and I hear them walking around the house every once in a while singing some of the songs from it. In fact, I heard it just this weekend.
Yeah, you hear it too much.
You do. It becomes a part of you. It certainly does.
Yes, indeed. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. So the Cain and Abel story, that's the first sin by man outside of the garden. That resentment, that jealousy, and then the subsequent murder.
Yes, it certainly is. And of course, Cain, after that sin, God catches up with him and says, you know, what did you do? And of course, Cain immediately does like we like to do as fallen sinners sometimes, and says, it's not really my fault. And then God says, well, I must punish you. And then Cain gives this business of the punishment is too harsh.
Mm.
I can't deal with this, Lord. What if somebody tries to kill me for what I've done in killing my brother? So then God is merciful to Cain and says anybody that hurts him, they're going to get hurt big time.
He's merciful to Cain, but Cain doesn't show any remorse, does he?
Not that we can see in Holy Scripture, and that is the grace of God at work. That's God's mercy at work there, as we see again with later in Genesis with Ishmael and his mother Hagar, after they are cast out of the home. Mm. God is merciful to them.
Okay, but that was temporal mercy, wasn't it? What about salvation? Was he forgiven?
Oh, boy.
How far did that mercy extend? Okay, he protected him here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we don't know, I guess.
We really don't know how far that went. No, I think you're right on that, Paul. Mm.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Thanks. I digressed from where I wanted to go with you today. There's a story on the ChristianPost.com website about a book from author Gabe Lyons, author of The Next Christians, who says the degrading health of traditional marriage is due to the hookup culture and other maladies, and it's a far bigger problem for America than a possible proliferation of same-sex marriage legalization. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, yeah, the homosexual agenda is a very minority of our population, and yet many, many young people today are just living together, and perhaps even senior citizens.
Yes, that's very true. There's a section in our paper here in the Kankakee area that runs every week called How We Met. And it has couples in there and how they met and their dating life and then working up to the marriage. I would say, and this is just conservatively, one out of every three or four of them are people who say, well, we lived together for X amount of months or in some cases years, and then we thought, well, I think this thing is going to work, so let's go ahead and take the plunge. And it's a continual degradation of what began in earnest in the 1960s with the culture of love, in which love, marriage, and sex all began to be divorced from the raising of children and the rearing of children and the bounds of holy marriage that God has put for one man and one woman. And now it's, as you said, it's a hookup culture. It's about who can I hook up with? How much fun can I have? But I'm always keeping my eye out there for someone else who I may enjoy more.
An upgrade.
Yes. Just like you can upgrade your software on your computer, you can upgrade your relationship, certainly. All of the pleasure, none of the responsibility.
And none of the expense.
And none of the expense, certainly, because what was the number I saw? I don't even remember. It was in the thousands, maybe tens of thousands, how much marriages, at least the ceremony and the reception, are costing people today.
And then what it costs to get the divorce. And
certainly.
Or even perhaps if you stay together, what it costs to raise a child. I don't want to have any kids. If we're both working, we'll have a good lifestyle. We can travel and don't have to deal with all that.
Right, and that's all part of the hookup mentality of dating, and it is even trickled down into our community of 3,100 people. You see that, and it's interesting that you mention it's among our seniors, our seasoned citizens, as I like to call them. In fact, I was asked a number of years ago, a seasoned citizen came to me and said, could I get married in the eyes of God and not in the eyes of state? And I said, that's an interesting question, but the answer must be no, because if we were to do so, that would get me in trouble if I performed that marriage in the eyes of God with the state. I said, the people at the courthouse would come down on me very quickly if I tried to do such a thing, because you're trying to circumvent the state in this thing. But I'm told this is popular in some areas of our country where people can have this marriage but without a marriage license.
Kind of like Tarzan and Jane, okay.
Yes.
The young, this evangelical leader who wrote this book points out that shame no longer keeps divorce and infidelity from being commonplace fixtures in American culture. This degradation of marriage is due not to the 2.8% of those who identify as LGBT in our society, but to the heterosexuals with spoiled marriages and the increasingly popular hookup culture in the younger generation.
Yeah. 2.8%, that's a surprising number to me. I thought it would be a little bit higher with all that we see in media and how they continue to push the LGBT agenda. But that is a fascinating point that this gentleman makes about spoiled marriages and the increasingly popular hookup culture, I think you called it, in the younger generation. And the fact that we have now two or three generations of young people who are growing older who have seen mom and dad's marriage fall apart before their eyes, and they're thinking, I don't want to get into this, but I still want to have my cake and eat it too. So let's just eschew marriage. Let's push that aside and have the pleasure of the intimacy of what it means to be married, and let's live before the world and before the eyes of God as if we're married, but we're not really. Because if enough people do this, people will have to say, oh, then really it must work.
You've got a more highly educated 20-something group of individuals these days. And do you think that because they were taught to question everything in college, that they're questioning traditional institutions, and perhaps they're of the mindset that, why do we have to do it the way it's always been done? Why can't we just strike out on our own?
That idea, to me, is so foreign as a human being. And maybe it's because of my parents, who raised me in the Christian faith and who brought me to the house of the Lord and who sat me down and said, you'll learn the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. You don't really have a say in this matter, Dave. But I would like to live a day in the life of someone who is like that, Paul, because for me and maybe the greater majority of the listeners, I can't understand that. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's the grace of God at work that, that he has guided my life in such a way where, I haven't had that happen to me, but I know for certain it does happen in ministry, where you have to deal with people like that. And how to deal with that has to be with God's Word and going back again to authority.
Don't you find it fascinating how living together today holds no shame for the woman, whereas 30 years ago she'd have been a floozy?
That's very true. And I think it shows the continual change in our culture, in the fact that if everyone else is doing it, and if it's completely acceptable, and if you see around you the examples not only in other people's lives, but in what you watch and what you read and so forth, then I think it was, I forget what author it was that said 236,000 repetitions equals one truth. Mm. If you just do it enough mm-hmm. and seen it done enough, then it's got to be true, and so this is acceptable now.
And then it becomes mainstream. There's a mm-hmm. lot of sin becoming mainstream.
Right.
Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Can you believe it? We ripped right through a half hour here. We're going to come back and take some phone calls from you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email the studio, KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be right back with more Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Government officials in the United Kingdom have long kept details surrounding late-term abortion secret. It took a 5-year battle to make the information public. Now it's clear why the government was stonewalling. Thousands of babies were killed by abortion purely because of mental or physical disabilities. Children with Down syndrome or spina bifida, neither condition life-threatening, were singled out for death. Hundreds more with relatively minor physical challenges were also selectively killed. Some merely had cleft palates or a club foot. Government officials said they kept the statistics secret to protect the privacy of the patient, but this is all smoke and mirrors. The abortions provided no health benefit. They only cut costs of caring for disabled people in government-run health care.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Gay marriage protest. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. The National Organization for Marriage staged rallies across New York State to protest the brand new law allowing same-sex marriages. One protest was held in New York City.
Same-sex marriage is a bad idea. God said it'll doom a nation. It's bad for your body, mind, heart, and soul.
Clerks in New York and about a dozen other cities statewide opened their doors to couples. Pope John Paul has denounced the violence in Norway that left scores dead in twin attacks. Officials say the suspect wrote a manifesto accusing Muslims of attempting to colonize Europe. Meanwhile, in Britain, some Muslim community leaders say mosques are adding extra security. A tiny golden bell pulled after 2,000 years from an ancient sewer beneath the old city of Jerusalem has been shown by Israeli archaeologists. The Book of Exodus mentions tiny golden bells sewn into the hem of the robes of temple priests. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
It takes just one mosquito to destroy the livelihoods, the health, and the hope of entire families. Malaria infects 500 million people and takes 1 million lives each year. But we can help. Malaria is both preventable and treatable. Together, Lutherans can make a big difference in the global fight against malaria. Each of us has the power to make a difference, the power to help protect the lives of women and children who need our help. We invite you to put your faith into action by praying for those whose lives are affected by malaria, learning more about the issue and sharing it with others, considering a gift or a pledge to enable the Lutheran Malaria Initiative and our partners to serve even more people in need. The Lutheran Malaria Initiative, restoring health, inspiring hope.
For more information, visit LutheranMalaria.org.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our guest is Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Our phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Along the same topic line we've been discussing, Pastor, former Minnesota governor and presidential candidate Tim Pawlenty defended his views against gay marriage, saying traditional marriage is special for obvious reasons. He said, and I quote, "I don't think all domestic relationships are the same as traditional marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman is something that should remain elevated socially, culturally, and practically, legally, and morally in our society." That statement made on CNN. Would you tend to agree or disagree with that statement?
I agree, because that is the way that the Creator has set up marriage between a man and a woman. We were talking about that earlier in the last half hour, the fact that he created man and woman and meant them to be together. This is the way that marriage has been defined, and that is the way for thousands of years that government has defined it, and now we're beginning to see in many places where that is not so. So I would agree with Mr. Pawlenty there.
I have an acquaintance who said God did not create seedless watermelons.
That's very true. That's very true.
We're here to procreate. Pawlenty, an evangelical, also said that traditional marriage is special socially, legally, and culturally for obvious reasons having to do with procreation and raising children.
It sounds like he's taking that from the beginning of the rite of holy matrimony in Lutheran service book, because that is exactly what marriage is about. Marriage is for man and woman to live together happily and to confine their love to each other within those bonds that God has set, and also especially for the procreation and raising of children. After Eve is presented to Adam, and also in the creation of all things, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply."
And when pressed on the question of whether allowing state-sanctioned gay marriage would be harmful to society, the former governor responded, "I think society devalues traditional marriage by saying all other domestic relationships are the same as traditional marriage. You then dilute and devalue traditional marriage."
That's very true. If traditional marriage continues to fail in many people's eyes, and we talked about that as well, then pretty soon what's next? Well, if marriage with someone of the opposite sex doesn't work for me, then maybe I should try somebody of the same sex because it might work. Who knows a man better than a man, and who knows a woman better than a woman?
Mm-hmm. Now, this interview came after Texas Governor Rick Perry said on Friday that each state should decide the issue of gay marriage for themselves. I'll quote Perry here. He said, "That's New York, and that's their business, and that's fine with me." Perry is expected to enter the presidential race around mid-August. When asked if gay marriage is something the president should even concern themselves with or be left to the states, Pawlenty answered, "Clearly the main focus for the country right now is the economy, jobs, and our finances. But if you're going to be president of the United States, you've got to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time and address a lot of different issues. So these issues of being pro-family or pro-traditional marriage, being pro-life, are important, and they are important to me."
That's good to hear. It's good to hear a politician come out and say that. It may guarantee that he'll never receive an elected office again in some people's eyes. But I like that statement that he said about the fact that the focus of our country is what the focus of our country is. And it makes me wonder how much longer we'll be able to see in the White House a practicing Christian who actually practices what he or she hears preached from the church that they go to. Because if that's the case, there will be decisions in the future that will have to be made in our country by the president and by Congress that, it may offend some people, but it'll have to be made. And that's good stuff there.
Yeah, because in the last two elections, these were back burner issues.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't brought up.
It will be very interesting for me as a pastor to see whether or not these back burner issues will now become toward the front of things, if not the most important issue out there.
Well, on the issue of abortion, the states are certainly leading the way here for the nation.
Right.
By adopting special legislation to curb abortion.
This is true, and I saw where Missouri had just done that a week or two ago. Not so much here in Illinois, where, unlike Missouri, we also have civil unions. So I will be curious to see how this plays out in the election cycle.
Perhaps one of the big statewide issues for you would be the placing of foster and adopted children in gay homes in the state of Illinois.
That is definitely
gay and lesbian homes.
That is definitely toward the top of things that I, as a pastor, do keep my eyes on. Is that, and the fact that if it were not for the state helping out faith-based organizations by giving them grants and so forth, it would be very difficult for faith-based organizations to allow adoptions and to place children in proper homes. So there's a the time is coming for organizations to speak up and speak clearly and let God's word speak clearly concerning the fact that we must obey God rather than man.
You said you're keeping an eye on this issue. What about your parishioners? Do they talk to you about this?
Sometimes it seems like because we're, even though we're 50 miles away from Chicago, which if you know how Illinois works, that's really the center of the state, not so much mm-hmm. as Springfield. But this does come up, and I speaking of the homosexual agenda, right before I went on the air, one of my elders calls me and says that he had heard this brought up in a pulpit while he was on vacation. So obviously my people are hearing it, and if they do have questions and so forth, they're not bashful to come to me and talk about it, which is good, and it gives me a chance to ground them in God's word concerning relationships, concerning marriage, concerning procreation, and what the word of God has to say.
We're up around 4 a.m. at our house, and on comes the national news, and the first thing I see is a lesbian couple embracing and kissing at Niagara Falls because they were just married in New York.
Mm-hmm.
And I just kind of went, what a way to start the day. Do you think this further mainstreams the homosexual agenda? Do you think it'll turn more people off? Do you think maybe it'll activate people opposed to this?
Yes to all of it. Mm. Yes to all of it. I agree with you. That's just not something that needs to be seen. I'm worried especially about our children. I'm worried about my three children and the culture and the environment that will be brought into their life as they grow older and venture out into the world, and what they see and what they'll hear. At the same time, it also does give those of us who stand against the homosexual agenda in this country opportunity to speak the truth in love without sacrificing either the truth or love. And that's where I think all of us as Christians need our practice in dealing with people who perhaps are on the opposite side of the spectrum from us in these issues, to speak with them in a clear and concise and Christian way, not so much out of anger or malice, but out of a witness, a way to witness.
This is a story that we'll probably discuss on our Creation Club segment with Pastor Warren Wirth on Friday. Astronomers have reported the discovery of a huge water vapor cloud floating around a black hole in space. The cloud is so big that scientists estimate it holds 140 trillion times the mass of water in the Earth's oceans and approximately 10 billion light years away. The find is the largest discovery of water anywhere in history and has been found in a distant quasar. The Carnegie Institution, one of the groups behind the findings, has said since astronomers expected water vapor to be present even in the early universe, the discovery of water is not itself a surprise. The statement added, quasars contain massive black holes that steadily consume a surrounding disk of glass, a gas that is, and dust as it eats. The quasar spews out amounts of energy. Now, do you think that the casual reader will interpret this as being more evidence for evolution?
That is so far above my pay grade, Paul. That is so far above my pay grade. I can tell you that...
Well, it's an observation on human nature, though. The mainstreaming of evolutionary theory. And,
yeah.
And then here comes a story like this.
Right.
And perhaps it does exist.
Yes, and what intrigues me about it is, I wonder if our dear folks in the South and the Southwest are wanting to know whether or not they can get pipes up there to this thing and to pipe water down there, because they're hurting for water. This whole business with Mars and trying to find water on Mars, and now with this quasar, it certainly would bring up that thought that perhaps this is evolution at work. Perhaps it's best, Paul, to say that this is God at work again. And the fact that we are able to discover new things that we haven't seen before, and that that it that there is the possibility that this is hope for the future.
And perhaps should we remember that we have a very active God, not a God who completed his work and rested on the seventh day and never came back?
That is exactly right. I tell my folks here frequently that we do not have a clockmaker God. He doesn't set the universe in motion and then says, okay, it's up to you. And I'm going to be upstairs and taking a look at things, and I have no part in this unless you need me.
Mm. Let's take a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Catherine, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor David Jewell. Catherine?
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air. Go ahead. What's your question?
Oh, I know who this is. Paul, this is my daughter.
Cat's got her tongue.
This is my daughter. Evidently, she has a question for Daddy.
All right. What's your question, Catherine?
Go ahead. Ask Daddy, Kate.
She's going to ask, how can I win a Veggie Tales?
This is my wife, Becky. I hear coaching in the background.
She's getting scared. She wanted to ask you how Jesus could walk on the water.
There you go.
Walk that miracle.
Oh, yes. I think I can answer that. How did Jesus walk on water? It is a miracle. It is something that happens because Jesus is the very Son of God. He's all-powerful. And that he is not confined to earthly things. And this is an example of him showing the fact that he is divine as well as a human being.
So can we term this a supernatural incident?
For certain.
So for one to believe, I'm asking this question, for one to believe, does one need to be open to the supernatural?
I think so, but it's the supernatural within the confines of what God is able to do. God's Word says nothing is impossible with God. And to shore that up, St. Augustine is quoted as saying, I would not believe if it were not for the miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And it is another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to show us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that this is God at work and doing what he does to show that if he can walk on water, Paul, he can certainly suffer and die for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead in order to give us a place with him in eternity forever.
There's a statement from the Pope today that perhaps the networks will pick up on, and the statement begs some addressing here, because there's a distinction to be made between the theology of Vatican and the theology of Lutherans. Pope Benedict has called on the international community to renounce hatred in the face of the deep sorrow felt over the terror attacks in Norway. The Pope urged people to pray for the dead, the wounded, and their loved ones.
Not surprising from Pope Benedict the 16th. What's interesting is the question that I do get from people, and I've had a couple funerals here in the last couple weeks, so maybe it will come up again. Do I pray for a dead loved one? And Scripture is silent on this. It's silent on this. But on the other hand, our confessional writings do say that prayers for the dead, not so much to pray them from one place to another, is not a bad thing. My usual advice is to pray that God would give that person who has died in the Lord eternal rest, and that he would come soon again to raise the living and the dead, and to take us with him to our to the life of the world to come. And I think that brings incredible comfort for people, especially in loss, and especially in a loss that is tragic, such as the case of what has happened in Norway. My wife is half Norwegian. So this is, and my mother-in-law is full-blooded Norwegian, so this is, it's kind of hit home for me, too, hearing about this.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. You're Ed. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor David Jewell.
Well, good morning. Your youngest son's got a blessed birthday. Mine's August the 12th also. But anyhow, on the praying for the dead, Paul mentioned that it's appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the only thing that I know of that, and another place it says absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Right.
And then Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham, he was, Abraham told him that he couldn't get between, Lazarus couldn't get between him and where he was because of a great gulf six. So that would lead me to think that once you're gone, your chance or whatever is here and now, not after you're gone.
Yeah,
and I'll hang up and listen to your comment.
Yes, and thank you for that too, because it raises the point that Jesus is trying to make there in that parable in Luke chapter 16, which is you have the opportunity now to hear the word of God and to believe in it. When you die, there is no second chance. There is no bailout opportunity. You listen to it now, and you respond in kind with the sacrifice of praise, returning to God and speaking to Him the words that He has first spoken to you, and let that be your opportunity. Because as we see in that parable, the rich man tries countless times to get himself out of hell and back into the bosom of Abraham. And the ultimate response is, if you didn't listen to Moses and the prophets now, it's too late later.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. James is on his break, and James joins us on KFUO Radio with Pastor David Jewell.
Yes, Pastor, I'd like for you to help me with three confusing verses out of Ecclesiastes. The first two are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 10, verses 20. Can you just kind of explain those three verses to me?
I will give it my best effort.
I'll hang up in this.
All righty.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Paul, did you write those down?
No. Ecclesiastes 5 and then... Oh goodness!
I have my Bible right here in front of me, and I'm working my way to it as quickly as I can. Stuck in the major prophets here. Now we're moving.
Now it was posted here on my prompter, but somebody took it down.
Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2, he said.
Yes.
Ah yes. Oh, you. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few." Good words for pastors, especially that last sentence. Let your words be few, but let them have power. I'm glad he asked about that, because the context today, there is a church in Southern Illinois that was in my circuit when I served in Southern Illinois District, Huffman, Illinois. And outside of the church, right before you walk in the front doors, on a plaque set in the sidewalk, it says Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. And I think that's fascinating that it's right outside of a church building. The fact that so many people look at what Christians do when they enter into the house of the Lord to hear His word and to rest in His means of grace is looked at as foolish. Who would want to go into God's house to hear the word preached and to receive the body and blood of Christ and to receive the forgiveness of sins and have that happen through earthly things like a preacher preaching or bread and wine or water and baptism? But yet the fool is not so much the Christian as the one who will not guard their steps wisely, especially in this world. So often we leave the house of the Lord thinking that, well, I got my hour done. I've got 167 hours now that I can just live how I wish to live. That's not so. That's not so. Here the preacher in Ecclesiastes reminds us to be careful how we speak, be careful how we act, not only for that hour on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week.
Let's take one last call here. Brenda's on KFUO Radio with Pastor David Jewell. Good morning, Brenda.
It's a pleasure to hear you. God bless. I listened to him talking, and I agree with everything he says except for one. The person that finds themselves in hell because they didn't listen to the word of God when they had the chance, I personally believe that that is the handiwork of the devil, that he has done everything to keep that person from hearing the word, doing the word, and acting like he is supposed to act. I can't believe that God would utterly forsake this poor individual in hell. And maybe he will be judged later. But, you know, I believe that there is mercy at the end for that particular individual because of the work of the devil who seeks to rob, kill, and destroy. And, again, I want to thank you for letting me voice my opinion. I have faith in God. I know that God is love and of justice and mercy.
Thank you for the call, Brenda.
You're welcome.
Pastor, your response?
In the parable in Luke 16, in that particular context, here we have someone who did not hear the word. Jesus says he passes by Lazarus every day. So they knew each other. And there was Lazarus and there was the rich man. And he had an opportunity to help this person. And perhaps even the rich man had the opportunity to hear the word in this life. And it is not so much it's not so much God saying, okay, forget you, but it is the individual saying to God, God, forget you. I don't need you. I don't need your word. I can do this thing on my own. Mm-hmm. And God then says, okay, go for it.
Rejection.
Rejection, that's right. Mm-hmm. A rejection of that, and that is what condemns.
Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois, I'm sure we'll have you back. Thank you so much for being with us today.
You're welcome, and thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah, blessings. Coming up next, we've got Moments of Assurance for you with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Bye-bye for now. Be back tomorrow on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.